I had a dear friend, someone I've known since he was 6 years old, commit suicide. And so I was down Saturday for his funeral to go be with his family. So I left Friday, was there Saturday, and then came back Sunday. And I missed the year end, right? The commissioning. Pastor Josh and Pastor Martin did an amazing job, I heard. I was reminded that just we have all these plans in life, right? Like we know the way things should go. And it seems like for whatever plans we have, something can get in the way, something just quickly derail everything that we think about. And it's in these times that I'm thankful to have a church family that I can lean on. I feel so bad for so many who are suffering through this because they don't have that. They don't have an ability to cope with this, to understand, to try to make sense out of this thing that is senseless, to which there is no sense. But I want us to not take for granted that the gathering of the saints, the gathering of the people, because this is why we are here, so that we can comfort each other, so that we can comfort others in these times. But a lot of times, the way God calls us to do these things, the way God leads us to do these things, are uncomfortable, right? They're inconvenient. And a lot of times, we just don't think they make sense. Like, why would you call us to go in a certain direction, or call me to do a certain thing at a certain time, in a certain place, when surely there are better ways to do things? This is something that we're gonna address today. We're in Numbers chapter 21. We're gonna be in verses 1 through 9. Numbers 21, verses 1 through 9. If you would you rise to your feet as we read the word of the Lord? I'll give you a second to turn there. Mark has it on the screen as well. It says, when the Canaanite, the king of Arad, who lived in Negev, heard that Israel was coming by the way of Atharim, he fought against Israel and took some of them captive. Then Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed give this people into our hands, then we will utterly destroy their towns. The Lord listened to the voice of Israel and handed over the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their towns, so the place was called Hormah. From Mount Hor, they set out by way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, but the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live. So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it upon a pole. And whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. As I was reading and praying over this passage this week, I decided I could kind of relate with Moses here a little bit. And I want to be careful how I say this. I said very loosely. I'm definitely not Moses, and I'm not trying to compare myself with Moses. I'm just saying there's some parts of everybody's lives or any story that I think we can relate to. And for me, this part kind of resonated. Try to imagine what's happening here. God had brought the people out of Egypt, right? He saves them. He takes them to Mount Sinai. He says, I'm going to take you, now that I've made this covenant with you, I'm going to take you into this promised land where you're going to be the royal priesthood, right? This holy nation. And by this point in the trip, by this point in their travels, they realize that they're on a mission for God. That this wasn't just getting saved out of Egypt and God was going to leave, that God, this God Yahweh, was about to do this amazing thing in the world. That whatever this crazy plan was that he had, they were a part of it. They were going to be a part of whatever it is that God was doing. They were on a mission for God. This was a big deal. They were pretty important people. We're God's people. We do what God wants us to do. And that is his people, they recognize that they have special privileges and responsibilities that others don't have to reach this goal that God has for them, right? And I think that's something that we could probably relate to, that just like one of us, all of us, we know that as Christians, we are God's people, and that he has this goal for us, and then that this is something that we are privileged with, but we're also responsible with, right? And so God has this goal for them, and again, just like all of us, in almost any situation, once we know what our goal is, once we have a goal, we begin to devise a plan, right? Here's the goal. Here's what I need to do. I need to lose 35 pounds. So I devise a plan. And I recognize that there are steps to this plan that I need to do to make that happen. There's a path that'll get me from where I'm at to my goal. I want to get to San Jose without losing my Jesus, so to speak, on people, right? Like, there's a path. Here's where I'm at. There's where I need to get. This is the path that I need to take to get there. And so we figure out the goal. We create a game plan, how to attain that goal. We have a direction that we think we need to take to get wherever it is that we want to go. And if on the way, if an obstacle presents itself, we figure out how to get through them. Right? If you've ever driven with Markham to the bay or back, like, it doesn't matter. Road gets closed and Mark doesn't even sweat it. Like, he's just up doing this road and then do that. Like, at one point I thought we were in Arkansas somewhere, like coming back from the bay. But he knows the back road to get around this, to that back road, to that back road. Like, obstacles don't slow him down. And that's what we do in life, right? We have a plan. We're going there. There's probably going to be an obstacle in our path. And if that obstacle gets in the way, we just take a detour, work our way around it. We figure out the best way to go through the obstacle or around that obstacle. And so this is where the people are at. This Canaanite king of Arad, he comes and he attacks the people. We're on our way to the promised land. This person attacks us. That's an obstacle, right? If you get attacked by an army, that's an obstacle. And God's people realize this is a problem. They know the solution. The solution is that they need to defeat this king. And so what do? They come up with a plan. We're going to pray to God, and we're going to have him do this for us. So they pray to God. They pray that God would defeat the king for him. They recognize the problem. The solution was devised. They executed the solution. Perfect. And everything works out. You love it when a good plan comes together, don't you? Like, this is awesome. This is how it should be. And we all love that. Tell me you don't love it when you come up with a plan and everything goes accordingly and it ends just perfectly. If you tell me you don't love it, I'm going to call you a liar right now. Because we all love that, right? We love it. We're like, yeah, that worked out. And you're like, because maybe you didn't think it was going to. You're a little sketchy, like, you know, saying, hey, I'm going to let Kyle drive the Jeep. I didn't know if it was going to work out, but it did. You know, right? It's all good. Like, so we love it when a good plan comes together. And the same is true for anything in our life. If we have a goal and an obstacle presents itself, we devise a solution, we execute it, and then we continue moving forward towards the goal. Simple. That's it. That's all you need to know about life. But there was an issue here with the people, because their goal was to get to this land. I think I got a map there, Mark, maybe? I hope. Yeah, okay. So here's the people. Now, this is kind of, over here on the left, you see Egypt. This is where they start. And they got to go cruise, and they're going to get from Egypt over there to, yeah, Mark, point up there where it says Salt Dead Sea up there on the top right. Oh, never mind then. So up there on the top right, my bad, I thought Mark could see. Like, that's where they're going. So I'm here, I'm going there. Like, you would think a straight line would be the way to go, right? But God says, first, we got to go down here to Mount Sinai. And I get it. Okay, that's where God wants us to meet him. So they meet God there. But now the next logical step is we're going to go up north towards the land, and we're going to enter right there into the land of Israel from the south, right? So they're heading up north. They get up there. They have obstacles. They fight through them. They pray. They get up to there, and they get up to this area, and they're like, all right, this is it. This is where we're going to go straight into this land. It's going to be wonderful. We battled the king, and it's just a straight shot into the promised land. This makes nothing but sense, and so surely that's the way God's going to have us go. I mean, it's right there. We literally just got to jump in there. So they're probably expecting Moses to say, okay, guys, we're here. You did it. You did it. Yeah, we're just going to go take them steps. We're going to walk into the land. This is what we've been working for. This is the goal. You worked so hard for this. High five as we go in there. But that's not what he does. Instead of telling them it's right there, take it, which makes sense. Moses actually turns the people around. It takes them exactly the opposite direction. Back south over here where it says, on the map it says the Gulf of Aqaba. That's the Red Sea there. That's what he's talking about, towards the Red Sea. To go all the way back up around the kingdom of Edom, to go on this side over here, the Salt Sea, and then come in from the north into the land. Like, could you have taken a longer route? No. No, I don't think you could have. Could you have picked a more difficult and ridiculous direction to get into the land? No. But that's the way he leads them. He leads them in a direction that's opposite of what they expected and what they wanted. Now, why does Moses do this? Well, because Moses didn't have a compass. He didn't have a GPS. Moses didn't want to end the route. No. He did this because God told him to go in that direction. And we know that God told him this, just so you know. I'm not making this up. If you go to Deuteronomy 1, Moses tells the people, after you stayed at Kadesh as many days as you did, we journeyed back into the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea as the Lord had told me. And we skirted Mount Seir for many days. I went down there. Why did I lead you down there? Because the Lord Yahweh told me to go that way. God said, go that way. I saw it was there. I looked at it. I was with y'all. I thought this was it. But he said, go that way. So what did Moses do? He went that way. He went in the direction that God told him to go. And this is the part of life that I think I can relate to a little bit. I think every pastor who listens to God can relate to this moment. This moment when God tells you to take his people in the direction that many of them are not going to like. He's like, this is the direction we're going to take the people. You want to tell them? Because they're not going to like that. It's right there for the picking. And you want them to go that way. And what happens, you know, and this is every church everywhere, I'm sure, in the world, for all of history, is the pastor will get those, hey, we've been here longer than you. Moses, we're older than you. We know where we should be going. I've been on this journey before. We go that way. And I just imagine that moment when Moses hears the direction that God has for them. God says, all right, Moses, you're going to go that way. And Moses just, they're going to hate me. They are going to absolutely hate me. I hate my job. I don't want to know more, God. They're going to be so mad at me. So what does Moses do? He obeys God. And instead of taking the people straight north into what seems like an easy victory, he leads them south and then around this entire nation to come into the promised land from the north. And how did this go over? It says, from Mount Hor, they set out by way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people became impatient on the way. I think a better way to translate this, to kind of bring the meaning to it, is the people became impatient because of the way. Like, it wasn't like they were on their way, and it's like, you know, when I'm driving down the road with Isaac anywhere, after 5 minutes in the car, are we there yet? We've been driving for hours. It's been 5 minutes. No, it's been like an hour. For those who don't know, Isaac is the worst to take a long distance trip with. Aren't you, Isaac? Totally hates it. That's the first question. You want to go somewhere? How far is it? And if it's more than 5 minutes, nope, not interested. Cannot stand a long trip. And so, they weren't impatient on the way. They were impatient because of the way. They're impatient because that's the way we should have gone, and you're taking us that way, and that's stupid. It makes no sense at all. That's ridiculous. They don't like the direction that Moses is leading them, even though it's the direction that God gave to Moses. One of the main tasks for the pastor is simply to cast this vision that God has for the church. Say, okay, God, which direction are we going? What is it that you're going to do How do you want us to be us? What does this body look like following you? And the inherent problem with anybody in any situation, I don't care what leadership position you're in, with casting a vision is that every single person has an opinion, right? I love y'all. I do. I love everybody. But I've never met anybody who doesn't have an opinion. And that's okay. That's awesome. There's nothing wrong with that. Because those can be helpful, right? They can be beneficial. Give me ideas. I love that our board is so diverse that we always have so many different ideas coming from it. Because those different ideas help us to see things from different perspectives, to understand what might be the best path to take, what is the direction we should go, how is this going to work, how is this going to affect other groups that maybe we hadn't thought of. But it's also a problem because we all have opinions, and for us, our opinions tend to be very personal because it's my opinion. And because it's very personal, our opinion for us seems to usually have more value than somebody else's opinion. Well, my opinion is this, and my opinion should matter more than that opinion. Why? I don't know, because it's mine. And we can't help but take it personal, right? I mean, let's be honest. When someone doesn't take our opinion, sometimes we can take it personal. You don't like what I wanted, fine. And so if the direction in a church or a direction that God leads us or the direction in a business or anything isn't exactly as we believe it should be, we can very quickly find ourselves personally offended. So I can't believe you would do that. I'm personally offended that you would go in that direction, that you would turn around when it's right there. I can see it. You're not listening to me. Moses, you need to go that way. God's not talking to you. No God would be stupid enough to say to turn around. It's right there. Moses, don't be ridiculous. We've been doing this. We've been coming this way. This is how we're doing it. That's the way you go. And we become offended because our opinion isn't the one that is chosen. And so very often we decide, well, then this isn't the place for me. This isn't the position for me. This isn't the ministry for me. I'm not going to do this because my opinion wasn't honored the way I wanted it to be honored, and they didn't go in the direction I wanted, so I'm just going to check out and not use my voice at all. They allowed this Moses to lead them in the things. They weren't perfect, but at least he seemed to be making progress. They would ask God, he delivered, but now the path that he had for them was not the path that they wanted to take. They had to take the long way, and they got impatient. And this people spoke against God and against Moses. Said, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food. I like that. There's no food, no water. We don't have any food, but we detest this miserable food. What miserable food? The food you don't have? So they start talking nonsensical. Because when we get emotionally hijacked, guess what happens? Because our opinions matter to us. What we want matters. When something happens in a direction that we don't like or we're afraid of or doesn't make sense to us, our emotions can take over. And once our emotions take over, rationality and reason, they go right out the window. Right? And we become so extreme. We don't have any food or any water. And this food is miserable. You just said you don't have food, but it's gross. It doesn't even count. Right? I'm going back to my poor kids. We don't have any food in the house. There's all kinds of food in the fridge. No, good food. So we do have food. No. Yes, it's right there. That's a potato. It's a potato. It's food. Like a whole bunch of Irish people lived all that stuff forever. I'm sure you can handle a potato. Fry it up, mash it up, bake it up. I don't care. It's a potato. It's food. We don't have any food. Now, y'all know. Y'all, every parent's been in there. I love you, but I want to slap you. Amen. Amen. I got an amen for that. So, we get absolutely emotionally hijacked. And the problem with that is we actually believe the irrationalities that come out of our mind. We start to believe the irrationalities that we say. We start to believe, like, this is wrong. This is wrong. Your leadership is destroying us, Moses. We were close enough to enter the land, but you turned back. We get close to something and then we get frustrated if we feel like we're backstepping. We don't like to backstep. Nobody does. We want forward progress. We'd never want to move backwards in what it is that we're trying to do. We get frustrated if the path isn't exactly as we thought it would be. It was supposed to be like this, and when I got there, it was a dirt road. Oh my goodness, I remember taking our, when we were moving to Los Alamos from Farmington, and we were bringing all the family over. And the last trip that we were doing, we had two vehicles. Trina had all the kids, and I was by myself in the car leading the way. And I was like, we're going to take this other road on the map that looks like it goes straight over the mountain to where we're going. I think it'll save time. It said it was a state highway. So in my mind, a state highway is a state highway. But in the state of New Mexico, this was a dirt road that went through the mountains up and down around. It's a beautiful scenery. I loved it. Man, I rolled the window down. I was looking for elk the whole way. And Trina's in the back with the two-week-old Isaac screaming and yelling the entire trip. She didn't like it as much as I did. She was frustrated. It was not the way she was promised it was going to be. And so we complain about these things because not the way I thought. Glad, and I'm so glad that this never happens to us today, right? And nobody gets upset in the church because things don't go the way we thought they were going to be. This is how it was supposed to be when we came for worship practice. This was how it was supposed to be when we did Sunday school. This is how it was supposed to be when we did the yard sale. This is how it was supposed to be when we did the United Service. This is how it was supposed to be for this. And if anything changes, we never get frustrated or upset, right? Amen? Yeah, you're sketchy on that because you're like, I want to say amen, but Jesus is watching. And their frustration with them causes them to speak against God, to speak against Moses. I mean, they actually complain about the free food that they receive. Think about the privilege that they have that they're complaining about. They came to detest, to loathe the gifts of God. How often do we get so frustrated because things don't go our way, or we're going in a direction we don't think is right, that we come to detest the gifts that God gives us? That we come to detest the idea of going to church? That we might detest the idea of serving? I don't even want to serve in the church because it's not the way I think it should go. I don't want to lead in the church because last time I led, I gave my opinion, it didn't go to my way, and I'm out. I don't want to worship because it's not the way I like it. And I don't like the way the sound is done, the way they change it up. I don't want to be a part of the church family anymore because I don't feel like they're focusing on me or the way that I want things to be. I'm not even going to be a part of holiness anymore. We give up all of these things, which, let me tell you, are privileges. All of these things are gifts. Your ability to serve, your ability to go to church, your ability to leave, your ability to worship, your ability to have a church family, your ability to be holy, those are gifts from God. They are privileges. And yet we take those for granted and we begin to detest the very gifts that God gives us. I hate serving in the church. And God's not a fan of this. So he lets them see what happens. And it says, then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many Israelites died. The people are bitten, and death is brought to them through these fiery snakes. You see, our choice to pout and dwell over the obstacle of life doesn't help in any situation. All it does is bring pain and death into our world and the world around us. And this isn't just in our church. It's in our modern world. It's in every part of our life. But those things affect our church. There's a trend in our society today to call out the discouragements of life. And I love part of this, to call out things like depression. Say, hey, depression is real. Trauma is real. Like, these are real things that happen. People really have problems. PTSD is real. These things are real. I get it. They are. But the problem, like so many things we do, is we take the pendulum from one side, we just ignore it, and said, just ignore it and it'll go away. Is we've taken it all the way to the other side and say, there it is, it's real. You have depression, you have anxiety, you have all of these things, you have whatever it is that is bothering you, you have that. And then what happens is we stay there. Like, I'm just gonna stay there. I'm depressed. You're depressed.
You're depressed. You got anxiety. We're just going to stay there
and loathe ourselves and everything in that moment. And that's part of what happens here. We don't like the way things go, so we take this other direction. We pout. And depression, trauma, pain, listen, those things are all real. Every one of them are. But if you're not taking an initiative to move forward, you're dwelling in them. And if you're dwelling in them, you're sinning against God. This is where I'm at. I've got depression. I just accept it. You've got depression. You're always going to have depression. Just deal with it. What are we doing? I'm mad at the church. The church hurt me. I'm out. I've deconstructed my faith. Deconstruction without a plan to rebuild is selfish and sinful. Deconstruction of any type without a plan to rebuild is just evil. So I get it. You want to work through your faith? That's awesome. Let's do that, but with a plan to rebuild, not a plan to get out and say, here's why I walked away from the church. Here's why I walked away from leadership. Here's why I'm just hanging on saying, you know what? I've got depression, so I can't do this. I've got anxiety. I can't do this. I've got PTSD from other church experiences. I can't do this. You can do that, but you will bring the fiery snakes upon the world. Is your action is selfish and it's sinful. It's not looking forward to what it is that God has called us to do. We can be offended by something in the church or even the direction that it's taking. That's fine. I've told you all before, I'm going to offend all of you at some point. And if I have, I've probably offended most of you already. At some point I have. But instead of bowing out, saying, well, I'm done, the pastor hurt my feelings, or the leadership hurt my feelings, or the Sunday school teacher hurt my feelings, we, as Christians, need to take steps to move forward and keep the people of God heading to where God is leading them through his chosen servant. How many people leave the church today, any church, because they don't like the route that God is taking them? The path's not for me. And we've seen it here. I love the ministry that we have here by uniting the two churches. But I'm confounded that there are people who've actually left the church over this, saying, you're spending too much time being concerned about the Spanish peace speaking people. Really? Yeah, we're out. You're not spending enough time doing the things that we want the way we want it, so we're out. So that path isn't for me. I don't like the direction that we're going with trying to help the people in our neighborhood. I don't like the direction that we're going with the immigration center. I don't like the direction that we're going with the way that we're trying to teach what the scriptures say. I don't like the way that we're going with any of this. But that mentality, my friends, that mentality is fearful, it is selfish, it is sinful, and it invites poisonous snakes into our world. Friends, we cannot be selfish, we cannot be fearful, we need to trust in God. The people came to Moses and said, we've sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The people had to first confess that this was their sin, not God's, not Moses's. We did this. You're right, we lived in fear. We had a problem with this. We didn't like the way it was going. We were the ones who were uncomfortable. We were the ones who didn't think this was right because we could see it right there. But you know what? At the end of the day, we aren't God. We aren't the ones that God called to lead. They had to come to the one that they spoke against. They had to come to Moses. And they'd ask him to intervene for them to God, whom they also spoke against about their sin. And how did God respond? So the Lord said to Moses, make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who's bitten shall look at it and live. For the people to be healed, they had to look to face the very thing that hurt them. This is difficult for us. They had to look at it, face it, and recognize this is something that they did. This thing that it caused in my life, whether it was to take my children down the wrong path, it's something that I did. My dad did that. My dad led us down the wrong path. And I love my dad because after he came to God, the first thing he did was come to us and said, I led you down the wrong path. I'm facing this. I did this. I'm taking responsibility for this. Let's get this fixed. We have to take responsibility for things that we have caused. What did I do? And then how do we move forward from here? We need to face the hurt that we've created in the world by our sins. And this should be the posture from which we look to Jesus at all things. You see, in the same way that the serpent was raised for the people to look at who were hurt, Christ was raised upon the cross. And today, when we see Christ on the cross for most of us, it's a wonderful image, right? Like, it's joyous. Yes, Jesus loves me. That's why he died for me. We love the poster. I asked Jesus how much he loved me, and he stretched out his arm, said this much, and then he died, right? And we think, and there's nothing wrong with that because it's true. Like, God loves you that much that he did this for you. But make no mistake, especially now in this Lenten season, as we're coming into Easter and we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, let us make no mistake that we, our sins, our selfishness, our fears, our refusal to go in the direction of God, but wanting to go our direction, us saying we know better than you, God, it's right there, that's the way to go. Us, we brought the violence that put Christ on the cross. We did that. We brought the violence that we see in this world, all the death in this world. We did that. And Christ went up there because we need to face it. We need to look at him and say, that's death. That's the thing that we caused. We did that. But by the grace of God, if we're willing to look at it and face it and say, I brought that death, I did that, I hurt my kids, I hurt my parents, I hurt my spouse, I hurt whoever it is, I did this to this person, I hurt them, and I face that, that's when we can receive the grace that the cross offers. That's when we can receive healing. The only time we can receive healing at all is when we're willing to face it and say, I did that. That's heavy. We have to look to Jesus and face the reality that his violent death is a real part of the violence that we created and we continue to create by sinning against God through fear and selfishness concerning the direction that God chooses to take his people. I don't know how else to say it, so I'm going to just say it this way. Maybe we just need to get over ourselves. Because this is the heart of idolatry. I had a mentor once tell me that if I was going to be a minister, I had to relinquish the right to be offended. And if I was going to get offended, then I need to find a different field. I have no right to be offended. And I don't know that I would impose something so heavy upon you, but I would say this, don't be so easily offended that you take your ball and go home because this turned out to be about God wanting to save the world rather than about you personally. We must be a people who live righteous lives, trusting God with the direction he takes us on. Simply complaining, causing dissent, or allowing our personal feelings to hinder the path that God has for us and the rest of his people is sinful. But speak. Share your concerns. Do so. It's necessary. Let's have a conversation. Let's talk about what God is doing. Let's pray together. Let's come together in this. And know, no matter what, that whatever direction God takes us, you're capable of enduring that journey. You're capable of going to where God wants to take you. I want to invite the team to come back up. I know this is... This was less than a motivational speech, wasn't it? Here's the thing. I get frustrated with you. I really do. I was sharing with a dear friend this morning. That I know the direction I would like to take the church. I know how I would like to do it. But this is not my church. It's God's. We are God's people. And so if he tells us to turn around and go to the Red Sea, we're walking to the Red Sea. He says, turn around and walk to Merced. We're going to walk to Merced. I'm going to carry Miss Faye, though. I got you. And if God says that we're going to be a united church, that's what we're going to be. If God says we're going to start reaching the marginalized in our community, that's what we're going to do. Because it is only when we follow God, when we trust in him, that we're going to find peace in our lives. It's only then that we're truly going to be the church. And I get it. His direction sometimes is unconventional. It's always unconventional. But we should have faith in it. Amen? So I invite you, as we sing this last song, as we close worship, to just really spend some time in prayer. Asking God to just help you lean into that, to trust him, to remove your fears and your frustrations, so that together we can cast this vision that God has for our community. Lord, we need you. I need you. And I confess, Lord, that sometimes I doubt. But I know, Lord, that no matter what it is that I see or I think I see, you know. So we will lean on you. We will trust you, Father. We are your people. Bless us and anoint us. Give us courage and confidence. We may walk boldly with you everywhere that you go, Lord. And we would gladly take any path that you have for us. And we would know, Lord, that you are using us for your glory. And that glory is the restoration of your creation. Bless each one of us, anoint us, fill us with your presence, Father. I pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.